Lovely to see you all on this Easter Sunday morning, and I'm looking forward to sharing God's Word with you. If you would like to follow this in your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, and you'll find message notes on Bayside Church website and app. The title of the message is Die for a Lie? Question mark. All right, so this is a question, Die for a Lie. The text is Matthew 28. We're going to pick it up from verse 11. And the context here is that the women got up early on Sunday morning and they went to the tomb and they found the stone rolled away and the body was missing. They weren't aware at this time that Jesus had risen from the dead, and so they went and told the disciples, the guys, and so that's the background to the story. So what we're going to pick up here in verse 11 is kind of a meanwhile, okay? So while the women were on their way, meanwhile, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. Verse 12, when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. No doubt the religious leaders were glad that their plot, all of their scheming because of their jealousy, really, over the number of people that were following Jesus, their plot had been successful. At least that's what they thought. So they, particularly once Lazarus was raised from the dead, people were following Jesus en masse. And we see that the Palm Sunday as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey's colt. And there's people lining up and they're cheering him and they're crying out, Hosanna, which means save now. They were expecting him to deliver Israel from the Roman oppression, the Roman Empire, and to reestablish the kingdom of God in Israel and Israel ruling the nations. But Jesus was going to save in a different way. A week later, of course, Jesus was tortured and crucified and buried in this tomb. And the religious leaders would have thought, great, he's off our hands. But as we heard before, heaven was counting to three. I love that. And Jesus is raised from the dead. News of this resurrection starts to circulate. And so for these guys, these religious leaders, rather than going, oh my goodness, he really is the Messiah, we've been so terribly wrong, one lie leads to another. One plot leads to another. And so it was time for another plot, another lie. And that's what we read there in Matthew 28. You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. I wonder if anyone actually stepped back and saw the absolute contradiction in that term. We were asleep. And while we were asleep, the disciples came and stole his body. I thought you were asleep. But it circulated, despite the contradiction. This story has been widely circulated, said Matthew, who wrote his gospel several decades later. This story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. What we learn from this is fake news is nothing new. By the way, the originator of the statement fake news was Jim Jones, the leader of the People's Temple cult that ended in 1978 when they had mass murder and mass suicide amongst them. So fake news is nothing new. It was circulating in the first century and it's circulating now. They were able to circulate it without social media very well, just through gossip. A couple of other questions here. Why were the disciples not arrested? If the authorities knew that the disciples had stolen Jesus' body, why didn't they arrest the disciples? Second question, would anyone stealing Jesus' body really have gone to all the trouble of unwrapping the grave clothes, taking the napkin off his head, folding it, and putting it there. Like seriously, if you were a bunch of guys and you were rolling this stone away in the middle of the night, you didn't want to be caught. You wanted to get the body and get out of there as quickly as you possibly could. So you would literally hoist the body up and run away and hide the body fully embalmed. So in those days, they would embalm the body with oils and spices and wrap them like mummified, you know. But instead, when they got to the tomb, they saw all the grave clothes in a pile, but the napkin that was on his head was folded, which is absolutely fascinating. We read this in John chapter 20, and we're going to put this on the screen for you. And I actually find this story quite amusing, and I'll tell you why as we go through. So John 20 verse 8, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved. Now remember, this is John's gospel. So John, the disciple or the apostle John, is actually writing these words, but he's trying to be humble. So he's not saying Peter and me, or Peter and I, whatever is correct there. He's saying Peter and the apostle that Jesus loved, the other disciple, all right? So he's trying to be humble, but he fails dismally in his humility, as we will see as the story continues. And so Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running. And look at this. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So if you've studied the Enneagram at all, John's a number three. He's highly competitive, right? So Peter and I ran for the tomb. Oh, and by the way, I won. Look at verse 5. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him. So finally, Peter arrives at the tomb and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there and the napkin that was upon his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but apart, having been folded up in one place. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. What did they see? Well, they saw the grave clothes there like a body had passed through them. And they saw the napkin that was on Jesus' head folded to the side. Now, that's very strategic in the culture of the day. And I believe that, you know, I mean, we still practice this today. So back in the day, a servant or the servants would be waiting on the master and the family with the meal. And they would lay the meal out. And then the servants would withdraw to a place where they could still see the family so that they could wait on their needs. But they were kind of out of the way. It was discreet. And they would wait. And so for the master of the house, now if the master of the house had finished eating, he would take his napkin and he would wipe his mouth and his hands and he would clean his long Palestinian beard to make sure there was no food left for later in there. And then he would scrunch his napkin up and just put it on the table. That was the cue for the servants to come back in and to clear the table, because what they're saying is it's finished. But if the master wanted to, say, get up and go to the toilet or whatever the case, if he wasn't finished, he would just simply fold the napkin and put it there so the servants knew he's not finished, he's going to come back. Ooh, how cool is that? And so Jesus folded his napkin. He's not finished, he's coming back. That is great news, is it not? I love that. Anyway, back to the soldiers, the lie. You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. Without the lie, the soldiers would die. And so if they really were asleep on the job, they would have been put to death. That was a capital crime back in the day. But no one wants to die for a lie, so they kept the lie going so that they could live. And Jesus' disciples are the same. No one wants to die for a lie. The disciples of Jesus were persecuted for the next several decades, and most of them experienced martyrdom. Only two of the 12 became martyrs for their faith. Judas died by suicide, and John died of old age, probably because he could run faster. James, the brother of John, was beheaded with a sword by King Herod. We read about that in Acts chapter 12. Thomas preached in India and was slain with a spear. I can imagine Thomas standing there and a friend next to him. The friend said, "There's someone over there with a spear aimed at you." Thomas said, "I doubt it." And they were his last words. That's a little known fact. Simon the Zealot and Judas, son of James, were crucified. Nathanael was beaten, crucified, and then beheaded. Andrew, the brother of Peter, was crucified. Matthew was run through with a spear. Philip was crucified and then stoned to death, just to make sure. Peter was crucified upside down. Tradition says that he said that he didn't feel worthy to die in the same way that Jesus had died, and so he wanted to be crucified upside down. Peter was Peter to the very end, was he not? And James, the son of Alphaeus, was stoned by the Jews for preaching about Jesus and then buried in Jerusalem. If they really had stolen the body of Jesus, why did they suffer decades of persecution and surely by the end of their lives, confronted by a gruesome death, why didn't they just fess up and say, "You know what? We were all in our late teens, early 20s. And to us, well, you know, it was just a bit of a prank. We thought it'll be just a bit of a laugh, you know, so we stole his body." And yeah, but then the news started to spread, and then one thing led to another, and now we've got churches all over the world and blah, 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 you know. Why didn't they just fess up right at the end? But they didn't. Why? Because no one would die for a lie. But they preached Jesus Christ and him crucified and him raised from the dead. They didn't shrink back from the truth. They were all witnesses to it. They knew it wasn't a lie. And I know it isn't a lie either, because my life personally has been transformed by the risen Jesus. And most of you have had the same experience as I have. And if you haven't had that experience yet, well, I got some good news for you too. You can know the risen Jesus by saying a simple prayer that I'm going to lead you through in just a moment. The fact is this, that over 2,000 years ago, Jesus lived. God, in human form, lived amongst people to show us what God is really like. And then he died, and then he rose from the dead, and that means that he is still alive. And he is still alive to transform our lives and to give us ultimate purpose. And so we're going to say a prayer, all of us together. Those of you who are followers of Jesus already can say this prayer as a prayer of reaffirmation of your faith. And if you have never prayed a prayer like this, and there's nothing magical in the prayer, it all actually comes back to your heart that says, "I actually really want to know this God that you're talking about. I really want to know the transformation that God can do in my life as a result of Jesus being risen from the dead." If you pray this prayer from your heart, you will start to see over the next few days and weeks that radical power of God that transforms a life into the life that you are actually, the person that you were actually destined to be. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So the prayer we're going to put up on the screen for you, let me just read it to you so you know what we're going to be praying together. And it's just simply this: "Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you lived and died and rose again. I place my trust in you to forgive my sins, to give me a fresh start, to fill me with your presence. I want to know you and the power of your resurrection, and I will live for you from this day on. Amen." Let's all stand together, shall we? Let's pray this prayer together. "Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you lived and died and rose again. I place my trust in you to forgive my sins, to give me a fresh start, to fill me with your presence. I want to know you and the power of your resurrection, and I will live for you from this day on. Amen. Why don't we give the Lord a hand of praise in this place? So good. Thank you, Jesus.